Hebrews 9, verse 22, the Bible says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Chapter 11, verse 6, Hebrews 11, 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And then chapter 12 and verse 14, Hebrews 12, 14, "Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Heavenly Father, help me do my best tonight to expound the Word of God. We've been blessed already with the fellowship, the singing, the message from Brother David, the message from Brother Carl. Certainly we've enjoyed the blessings of God tonight. And now I pray that you bless this preaching time. Fill me now with the Holy Spirit. Give me the right words to say. Speak to hearts tonight. If there's anybody in this meeting that's discouraged tonight, may the Spirit of God encourage them. If there's anybody here that's backslidden tonight, may the Spirit of God restore them. If there's anybody here tonight that's cold, I pray the Spirit of God will warm them up. If anybody here tonight's lost, I pray the Spirit of God will quicken them, regenerate them, and save them. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Tonight, being New Year's Eve, I'd like to end the year with a message of encouragement from God's Word. In this epistle tonight, we find three indispensable things. First, there's the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is indispensable. Because in Hebrews 9, verse 22, it says, "Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission," or "there's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood." Secondly, faith. Faith is indispensable, because Hebrews 11, 6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So the blood of Christ is indispensable. You can't be saved apart from the blood of Christ. And faith is indispensable, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Then thirdly, there's holiness. Because Hebrews 12, 14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." So holiness also is indispensable. Now, of course, we realize there are other indispensable things in the Christian life. And it was kind of humorous in the back there when I was asking people what the three indispensable things were. Everybody shouting out all these things. I said, yes, that's okay, but that's not from the book of Hebrews. We're looking at three indispensable things in the epistle to the Hebrews. We know there are other indispensable things in the Christian life. For example, is the Bible, the Word of God. The Bible is indispensable. How can we survive without the Word of God? How can God speak to us? How can God guide us? How can we learn the mind of God apart from the Bible? So the Bible certainly is indispensable. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So the Word of God is indispensable. There's the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. That's indispensable. That's why the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." What do you mean by that? He meant you're not going to be able to serve and win souls and live for God unless you're endued with power from on high. So the power of the Holy Spirit is indispensable. That's why the Apostle Paul said, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Ephesians 5:18. Zechariah 4:6 says, "This is the word of the Lord of Israel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, that's indispensable. Fullness of the Spirit, the Word of God, a prayer. And David preached a great message on prayer. I appreciate that. That was a tremendous message on prayer. Prayer is indispensable. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Ever think about that? Always to pray and not to faint. What does that indicate? That prayer is hard work. You work hard, you feel like you're tired, you're going to faint. You pray the way serious prayer, fervent prayer, effectual prayer, it's hard. You know, Christians, they don't mind reading the Bible sometimes, they might go to church, sit down and relax, but to really pray, get a hold of God, that takes effort. And Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. For the Christian, prayer is indispensable. Prayer is essential. In fact, prayer is like breathing. Because the Bible says, pray without
ceasing. You're going to be praying all the time. All the time. It doesn't mean you're driving in your car, you close your eyes and kneel down. No, I wasn't saying that. But you should be praying all the time. In fact, you ought to be praying when you get in your car and drive around here. Amen? So many people driving like lunatics and so on. Now, what is indispensable? The Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, prayer, the church. The local church is indispensable. Beloved, Christians who are not plugged in, Christians who are not involved in a good local church are missing out on the blessings of God. Christians that are not actively serving a local church are weak and unstable and spiritually immature. They're missing out on God's blessing. Because God only works through the local church. The local church is God's program for this dispensation. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." These are all indispensable. But our time is limited tonight, and so we have to limit it to the three indispensable things found in the epistle to the Hebrews. And since we preachers like three-point outlines, I'm going to preach on the three indispensable things found in the book of Hebrews. First is the blood of Christ. The first indispensable thing referred to here in the book of Hebrews is the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9, verse 22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission." There is no forgiveness. You can't have your sins forgiven. You can't be pardoned without the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, no pardon, no salvation, and no justification. Because Romans 5, 9 says we're justified by Christ's blood. Hebrews 13, 12 says we're sanctified through the blood of Christ. Revelation 12, 11 says we have victory over sin through the blood of Christ. And Revelation 12, 11 says we have victory over Satan through the blood of Christ. Amen. Ephesians 1, 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." 1 Peter 1, 19 says we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Beloved, the blood of Christ is indispensable. I heard about a preacher who took a church. And on his very first Sunday in that church, an elderly woman approached him and said, "Preacher, I hope you're not like our last preacher." And he says, "What do you mean by that?" And she said, "He preached too much about the blood of Christ, too much." And he said, "Ma'am, I'm not going to preach too much about the blood of Christ." And she said, "Good." He said, "You can't preach too much about the blood of Christ." Amen? You can't. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. You can't preach too much about, can't sing too much about the blood of Christ. Amen? "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." You can't preach too much about the blood of Christ. You can't sing too much about the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is indispensable. The blood of Christ is indispensable. I've heard some Christians say, I've heard this on the radio, and I've read it, that they say we're not redeemed with Christ's blood. They say the blood of Christ is not important. They say only his death is important. That's an error to teach that. They're wrong. Both the death of Christ and the blood of Christ are important. You know, if Christ was strangled, we wouldn't be saved. Why not? Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. If Christ was beaten to death, we wouldn't be saved. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. You see, so when people say, "Well, it's not the blood. No, it's the death of Christ. Christ died for our sins. That's all that counts." No. Christ had to have shed his blood on the cross. One preacher said, "Well, he only had to shed his blood because of it fulfilled Old Testament prophecies." No, it's more than that. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. The blood of Christ is indispensable. You see? Beloved, we have been redeemed with the incorruptible blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not, we haven't been redeemed with anything connected with this transient, corruptible world, such as silver and gold. Keep your place here. Go to 1 Peter 1:18. 1 Peter 1:18. We'll come right back to Hebrews. 1 Peter 1:18. I want to emphasize tonight, we've been redeemed with the incorruptible blood of Christ, not with anything connected with this transient, corruptible world,
things such as silver or gold. 1 Peter 1:18, the Bible says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, your empty conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But, watch this, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So the blood of Christ is incorruptible, indispensable, and incorruptible. By the way, we've been redeemed by the blood of God. Now that statement sounds startling to some people, but the Apostle Paul, and this is recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 28, the Apostle Paul was preaching to the elders of Ephesus, and this is what Paul said, take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Did he catch that? Paul said, feed the church of God, which he, meaning God, the pronoun he goes back to God, antecedent, which God hath purchased with his own blood. So we've been redeemed with the blood of God. That's why it's indispensable. Indispensable. Now, Spurgeon, the great preacher from England, said, morality will keep you out of jail, but it takes the blood of Christ to keep you out of hell. Amen. And that's so true. Listen, it's one thing to stay out of trouble and live a moral life and a respectable life, but beloved, if you want to get to heaven, you need the blood of Christ. Amen. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, no forgiveness, no pardon, no salvation without the blood of Christ. Revelation 1 verse 5 says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We've been washed in the blood. That's not just a hymn, that's doctrine, that's Bible. Revelation 1 5 says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The great evangelist R.A. Torrey said this, there are some today who are trying to devise a theology that leaves out the blood of Christ. Poor fools. Christianity without atoning blood is a Christianity without mercy for the sinner, without settled peace for the conscience, without genuine forgiveness, without justification, without cleansing, without boldness in approaching God, without power. It is not Christianity, but the devil's own counterfeit. If we would know fullness and power in Christian life and service, we must first of all know the power of the blood of Christ. For it is that which brings us pardon, justification, and boldness in our approach to God. We cannot know the power of the Holy Spirit unless we first know the power of the blood. We certainly cannot know the power of prayer unless we know the power of that blood by which we can approach unto God.
Amen.
There you have it. Any type of preaching, any type of doctrine, any type of Christianity which leaves out the blood or minimizes the blood is a counterfeit Christianity.
Yes.
Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So that's the first indispensable thing mentioned in the book of Hebrews. Secondly, there's faith. Faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, please. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, for without faith, it is impossible to please him. We cannot please God without faith. It's impossible. So faith is indispensable. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is the great faith chapter. Faith is described in verse 1 as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now that word substance means foundation. Faith is foundational. You can't get started in the Christian life without faith. A contractor can't get his house built without laying a foundation first. Amen?
Amen?
So faith is foundational. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance here means foundation. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. By the way, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why it's so important to read your Bible. Study your Bible. Know your Bible. I was very happy tonight when I saw young people enthusiastically raising their hands to answer those Bible questions in a Bible quiz. I can see a real love for the Bible, amen? A real enthusiasm for the Bible. And thank God for that. Young people, keep at it. Keep at it. Meditate the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Learn the Word of God. Obey the Word of God. Live by the Word of God. And your life will really be transformed when you just live on the Word of God. You know, this being the last night of the year, let me encourage each and every one of us here tonight. If you don't have a regular Bible reading program, why don't you start one for 2016? I'm sort of like Carl. I don't put a lot of weight or a lot of credence in New Year's resolutions. I don't really emphasize that. But this might be one good resolution for some of you. If you haven't been reading your Bible regularly, daily, going through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, I've been doing it for many, many, many years. Long since I got saved. I've been doing it. Read it through many, many times. But some people don't do that. If you haven't been doing that, let me encourage you to start doing that. You start tomorrow, January 1st, you read 4 chapters of Genesis. It's January 2nd, read another 4 chapters. Before you keep at it, before you know it, you'll be in Exodus and keep going. Before you know it, you'll be in the book of Revelation, and guess what? It's New Year's Eve next year, amen? That's right. You know, I was down in South Carolina, spending some time with my children and grandchildren. We had a great time. And I'm happy for my daughter and son-in-law down in Greenville. They got a nice house. She's pregnant with her second child now. He's got a good job. Everything's going well. But you know what really made me happy more than anything else? He told me, we're reading the Bible through every year, every day. We're going through the Bible, you know, from cover to cover. I said, praise the Lord. That made me more happy than anything else. That's what I consider the most important thing. Being the Word of God, amen? Reading the Bible. He said, we got some kind of app, he said. I don't know why you need an app to read the Bible every day, but it works, amen? He said, we got an app to read the Bible through every day, four chapters a day. You need an app to do it, and go to it, amen? Whatever it takes. In the old days, used to be a little bookmark you put in your Bible, or a little track or something. Well, just read 4 chapters. You can count the ones that read 4, you know. If they're little chapters, read 5 or 6, amen? If they're big chapters, well, you can read 3. Don't feel guilty, eh? But read your Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. And it's impossible to please God without faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent Word. The composer of that great hymn, John Ripon, was a Baptist pastor in England. And how firm a foundation that great hymn has endured as one of the most popular hymns of all times. You know, it was sung at the funerals of many American presidents like Andrew Jackson, Theodore Roosevelt, Woodrow Wilson. They sung it at the funeral. It was a favorite hymn of Robert E. Lee. It was sung at his funeral too. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. Here's another one. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. We're talking about faith tonight. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So faith is indispensable. Faith purifies and instructs the mind. Faith softens and stirs the heart. Faith strengthens and controls the will. You see, faith is indispensable. You can't go forward in your Christian life without faith. You can't. This church wouldn't have been established without faith. We wouldn't have bought this building and renovated it without faith. It takes faith to live for God in this wicked world. You need faith. Faith is indispensable. Faith is also described here in Hebrews 11:1 as the evidence of things not seen. It's not a case of a sincerity of belief. You know, many lost people are sincere, but they're sincerely mixed up. They're sincerely wrong, you see. It's not a case of sincerity of belief, but of the truth of what is believed. You see? It's the truth of what is believed. The Greek word translated evidence It says the evidence of things not seen. It means conviction. Do you have a conviction that this is the Word of God and every word is true and you're going to stake your life on it? That's faith, you see. The evidence or the conviction of things not seen. In fact, in my Scofield Bible, in the margin next to evidence, there's conviction. It's a conviction. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, how about this? We don't see God. We don't see heaven. But faith gives us the conviction that God is real. Amen. And heaven's real. We have that conviction because of faith. The Bible says it, and we believe the Bible. And by the way, not only is heaven real, but hell is real too. One fellow once said to me, how do you know? Are you there? I said, no, but if you don't get saved, you're going to go there. Amen. You better believe it. That's right. Hell is real. Heaven's real. By the way, I'm just looking at this right now. It has nothing to do with the message at all, but somebody found this. Take it. It's yours. If not, I'll sell it. Joking. All right. Now, let's get back to our serious message here. We don't see God. We don't see heaven, but we believe it. We have that conviction. Faith gives us this conviction that God is real. Heaven's real. Hell's real. W.H. Griffith Thomas said, faith gives substance or reality to our hopes and puts to the test the things we do not see. That's a good definition. Okay. Spurgeon, I mentioned it before, he said this, a little faith will bring your soul to heaven. A great faith will bring heaven to your soul. I like that. Amen. Don't be content with just a little faith. Ask God to give you a great faith. A great faith. Ask the Lord to increase your faith. After referring to the great faith of Abel and Enoch, the author of this epistle, who I happen to believe was Paul, but the author's epistle pauses to emphasize the absolute necessity of faith if we want to please God. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So you could say faith is indispensable. Can't please God without faith, is it? Now, unlike the atheists and the agnostics and the skeptics and the other unbelievers, we must believe that God exists. Because verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Believe that God is real, that God exists. And he says, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, of course, Brother Carl was talking about that. There's a reward up in heaven. Amen? God will give a reward if you're faithful. We believe that. And the Bible teaches that, so we believe that. You see? And by the way, the other message is on prayer. If you want to really have an effective prayer life, you have to have faith. Amen? Let me show you something about the importance of faith when it comes to prayer. It's just a few pages away. If you go to the book of James, after Hebrews comes James. Just go with me to James, right after Hebrews. And chapter 1, verse number 5. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So in other words, just ask for wisdom, and God will give you wisdom. It's that simple. And we need wisdom in this crazy, mixed up world we live in, amen? You need wisdom. Parents need wisdom to raise their kids, right? Sunday school teachers need wisdom to be effectively teaching the Bible to their students. Soul winners need wisdom to try to win souls. You know, the devil's blinded people's minds. So when you go try to win souls, their mind's full of confusion. We need wisdom to try to give them to God. We need wisdom. So if any of you lack wisdom, let them ask of God. And the Bible says He gives to all men liberally or generously. And afraid of not. And it shall be given him. Now look at verse 6. But let him ask in faith. Faith. You can't expect your prayers to be answered unless you have faith. Amen. Real, genuine faith. Some of you might be thinking, no, David preached a good message on on prayer, but my prayers aren't answered. Maybe you're not asking in faith. Look what James says in verse 6. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Don't waver. Stand on the promises of God. I believe God wants me to pray. He can say, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be given unto you. Everyone that asketh, receive it, the Bible said. They believe that. God said that. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. What does that mean? Unstable. Huh? And then verse 7, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Let not that man think he's going to have his prayers answered. It's not praying in faith. We're talking about how important it is to pray in faith. Faith is indispensable. And that's why so many people do not have a good prayer life. They lack faith. It's that simple. So, unlike the atheists and the agnostics and the skeptics and the other unbelievers, we must believe that God exists. Hebrews 11:6. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You know, twice the psalmist said this. The fool had said in his heart, there's no God. Okay? So when people brag, I'm an atheist, they're just admitting they're fools. Because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. And by the way, that's Psalm 14, verse 1, and Psalm 53, verse 1. Now, we must not only believe that God exists, we must also believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let me ask you tonight, are you diligently seeking God? Are you diligently seeking God? I know some people diligently seeking after money and diligently seeking after worldly things, but are you diligently seeking God? Are you diligently serving God? I think Carl said it all tonight. You know, the best ability is dependability. Some say the best ability is availability. Whatever it is, get going for the Lord. Amen? Are you diligently serving God? Every church I've been to, and I've preached in many churches in many different places, they all say the same thing. We got a group of people that are really dedicated. They're here every time the doors are open. They're willing to do anything. They're busy serving the Lord. We got others, they just, you can't count on them. You just can't count on them. They're not very dependable. They'll show up once in a while, hit and miss, come and go, but they're not dependable. Listen, are you diligently serving God? Can God count on you? Can I, as a pastor, count on you? Can Carl, as my helper, can we count on you? Most importantly, what does God think about your service? Are you diligently serving him? Are you diligently worshiping him? Are you diligently praying to him? Are you diligently seeking to win souls for him? You know, again, I don't want to repeat everything that was said prior to when I came into the pulpit, but it's a fact. There are certain people you can win to the Lord. I can't win them to the Lord. I don't know them. I never see them. But you see them regularly. Maybe they're neighbors. Maybe they're relatives. Maybe they're co-workers. Maybe they go to your school. But you have an opportunity to share the gospel with them and win them to Christ. Are you trying to do that? Pardon me. I heard a story. I know some of you have heard the story. So bear with me. I'm going to repeat it again. It's a story about a fellow got saved in a meeting like this. Got saved. I mean, he got really saved. And he was so excited. And he went to work Monday morning, and he was so happy. He was just happy. You know, his whole demeanor changed, his whole countenance changed, his whole attitude changed. I mean, he was happy. And his coworker said, man, what happened to you? And he said, I got saved. Praise God, I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. I got a home in heaven. I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah. And the coworker said, well, that's great. I'm a Christian too. And the new believer said, is that right? How long have you been a Christian? And the coworker said, oh, 20 years or so. He said, man, I've been working with you in the same job for 5 years. Never once
of you tell me you were a Christian? Never, not even once did you give me a gospel shot. Not once did you invite me to church. There's a lot of people like that. Getting kind of quiet around here. Amen. You know I'm right. Listen, Jesus said, don't put your light under a bushel. Amen. You got to let your light shine. So are you diligently trying to win souls for Christ? Well, we have three indispensable things tonight. We look at the first, the blood of Christ. The second, faith. First, blood. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission. Faith without faith is impossible to please God. The third indispensable thing is holiness. Chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Indispensable. Can't see the Lord without holiness. You think about that. What a statement that is. Without holiness, you're not going to see the Lord. Now, we're to follow peace. That means pursue. Follow after. Pursue. Peace with all men. And we're to pursue or follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12, 14. Now, holiness, sometimes the Bible used the word sanctification. Means the same thing. Holy means sanctified. Holiness means sanctification. It means set apart. This Bible is called Holy Bible. Why? It's set apart from all other books. I have thousands of books in my library. But this is the only one that's set apart from all the others. It's the Holy Bible. You see what I'm trying to say? The Lord's Day is holy. It's set apart from all the other days of the week. Sunday's holy. The tithe is holy, the Bible says. Set apart. All the money you can do what you want, but the tithe belongs to the Lord. And there's other things we can talk about, but it means set apart. Holy means set apart. Now, holiness, you've got to forgive me for coughing. I've been having a sore throat the last few days, but by God's grace, I'll make it to midnight. Amen. But holiness or sanctification has three aspects. Three aspects. The moment a person believes in Christ, the moment a person is saved, the moment he's born again, he or she is sanctified. We call that positional sanctification. First is positional. Hebrews 12:10 says that we are partakers of God's holiness. Positionally. This is positional sanctification. Way back in Hebrews 3:1, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, the author of this epistle, who I believe is Paul, he addresses the recipients of this epistle as holy brethren. They were holy. Why? Because they were brethren. They became brethren when they were born again into God's family. And they're holy brethren because they're set apart from the unsaved crowd. Set apart from the worldly crowd. They're holy brethren. Now, all true Christians are holy brethren, positionally. But, unfortunately, some saints are not very saintly. Their conduct is not in keeping with their calling. Therefore, we're to follow or pursue after holiness. Hebrews 12, 14. Thanks, Carl. Yeah, that helps me out there. Thank you. That means we're to follow after holiness. What does that mean, follow holiness, pursue holiness? I'll tell you what it means. We're actively to pursue sanctification. This is called progressive sanctification. Second aspect. First, positional. You got saved. You were saved. You're holy. You're set apart from the world. Now we're to pursue after holiness. And without which no man shall see the Lord. That's what we call progressive sanctification. How about this? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 says this. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And by the way, conversation in our King James Bible means behavior, conduct. So you could say, but as he, God, which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all of your conduct, in all of your behavior. Not just Sunday morning, or Sunday night, or New Year's Eve service. All the time, we're to be holy. We're to be holy. Because God is holy, He wants His children to be holy. Amen? God doesn't want unholy. unholy children, unholy brethren. It's holy brethren he wants. So we're to be holy, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," God says. That's why, thank you so much, Brother.
Appreciate it.
I told you, he's a good helper, huh? You might say he's almost indispensable. Now, that's another sermon. That's the fourth part. Now, what does this mean, pursue after holiness? Well, Paul says we're to put off all of these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. Why? He says, let's get rid of those things. By the way, that's Colossians 3:8. Why? We're pursuing after holiness. And those things will hinder us. Those things will defile us. Those things will corrupt us. We're to pursue after holiness. And pursuing after holiness means getting rid of these things that are displeasing to God. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. How about this? 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Oh, I like that. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And to do that, we have to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. May I say this? It's impossible to pursue after holiness if we allow ourselves to watch about 90% of the junk on TV. I didn't say can't watch anything. There's some wholesome programs, and there's some things that are clean and appropriate, and some things that are really a blessing. But there's so much smutty things on there now. I'm shocked when I hear stories about what some of these shows are about. Homosexuality, adultery, premarital sex, extramarital sex, sex change. I mean, it's just dirty, filthy! We're to be holy! That has no place in our lives! And parents, be careful what your children are watching. I heard even that pornography on cell phones now. And a lot of music is pornographic. Downright dirty, disgusting lyrics. And everything about it is smutty and dirty and inappropriate. James 4:8 says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." It has been said that pursuing practical sanctification is the proof that we possess positional sanctification. Now let that roll through your mind a little bit here. I'm going to repeat it because I think it hits the nail on the head. Pursuing practical sanctification or progressive sanctification is the proof or the evidence that we possess positional sanctification. In other words, if someone was to tell me, "Well, preacher, I have no interest in being holy. I think that kind of preaching is too strict or too old-fashioned, and I'm going to watch any kind of smut I want on TV, and I'm going to go out and live like a worldly person, I'm going to hang out in a nightclub." You know what that tells me? That person's not saved. Because a person really wants to obey God and live for God. He wants to be holy. Because God is holy. That is so obvious to those of us who have been instructed in the Word of God. Well, I said the first aspect is positional. The second aspect is progressive or practical. The third aspect of sanctification is glorification. That'll be when we get up to glory land. Amen? Up in heaven. We've been delivered, beloved, from the penalty of sin. We've been delivered from the power of sin. And someday we're going to be delivered from the very presence of sin. That's glorification. Now, you keep your place here. We'll come right back. Go to Romans chapter 8. I want to show you something in Romans chapter 8 that is such an encouragement to me. Romans chapter 8, verse number 28, one of my favorite verses. Verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." No matter what's happening, you can just mark it down. God's working. God's in control. It doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good to them that love God,
to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son.
Now what does that mean?
You and I, we're being conformed to the image of Christ.
That's sanctification. That's holiness.
Let's keep reading. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's the third aspect of sanctification. Glorification. And notice it's in the past tense, because as far as God's concerned, it's already happened. That's why we know all things are working together for good to them that love God. Well, there's three things that are indispensable. The first thing is the blood of Christ. Second thing is faith. Thirdly, it's holiness. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You're not going to see the Lord if you're not pursuing after holiness. Just take it from me tonight. If you think you're going to see the Lord and you've got a home waiting for you in heaven, but you have no interest in pursuing holiness, you're not going to see the Lord. You're deceived. Now, unfortunately, holiness is not being preached very much these days. I'm aware of that. I know that. I listen to preaching on the radio and I read different, periodicals and sometimes visit different churches and go to pastors' fellowships and so on. And I know it's out there and I know that holiness preaching is not popular these days. All I know is very important in the Bible. That's what I care about. I'm more concerned what the Bible says than what's popular in religious circles. I think holiness not being preached because most preachers themselves aren't holy. That's the problem. Amen. If you got a worldly preacher, he's not going to preach holiness. How can he? That's the problem. Many of them are worldly. And I'm not going to name names, but you just look at somebody's TV preachers, you don't know what I'm talking about. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Some of them are quite wealthy, too. Millionaires. Have their own private jets. And, Jesus said the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of God has nowhere to lay his head. And these dudes have these million-dollar mansions and private jets and drive around all these different Rolls Royces and so on. I don't know. It doesn't seem biblical to me. And their preaching certainly doesn't line up with Scripture. So they're not holy. They're worldly. Mark it down. Holiness and worldliness do not go together. They don't go together. A worldly saying, those two words don't go together. It's absurd. Billy Sunday said, people talk about a worldly Christian. What? You might as well speak of a heavenly devil. Billy Sunday had a way of words, I'll tell you that. He was right about that. I don't know why any Christian should be baffled or bothered by this command in Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The first part of that verse is not that difficult to understand. Follow peace. Jesus said, blessed are peacemakers. We have ambassadors. We send them to the parts of the world to try to make peace with our adversaries. We don't want another war to break out. Well, actually, there's wars breaking out all over the place, but we don't want a major war like World War I or World War II or so on. By the way, I think World War III is going to be the Battle of Armageddon. But we don't want that, so we believe in pursuing peace, you see. So people can understand that. And they can understand what it means to pursue after wealth. That's the American dream for many people. Just accumulate wealth and climb the ladder of success. They can understand that. They can understand what it means to pursue happiness. If they were sick or overweight or depressed and a doctor gave them instructions or he gave them a diet or an exercise plan or some medicine, they know what it means to pursue after that. They can go to the doctor, go to the drugstore, go to the gym, go here and there. They can pursue that. When it comes to pursuing it, the holiness, they're baffled by it or bothered by it. Beloved, it shouldn't be that way. We should say, praise God. God is holy. He wants me to be holy. If also we should pursue after holiness, I'm going to make my mind up. I'm going to pursue after holiness. Yes. Amen and amen. This is something that God says is indispensable, without which no man shall see the Lord. And yet we have people chafing at it, and grumbling about it, and dismissing it. I've had people tell me, that's legalism. That's not legalism at all. Legalism is trying to live under the law. I can live for God by the grace of God.
Amen.
And the power and the Spirit of God. Nothing to do with the law at all. F.B. Meyer was a great preacher from England, a Baptist pastor. He said there are certain very important conditions that have to be observed in order for us to follow after holiness. When I read that, it caught my attention. Certainly as a pastor, as a preacher, as a Christian, I want to be more successful in pursuing after holiness. Not only my own walk with God, but to preach it to others and teach it to others. So I read it and jotted down a few things. First, F.B. Meyer said, if we're going to be following after holiness, we should give self no quarter. He said that because self is always asserting itself. Don't give it to self. Don't. He said, give self no quarter. He said, we need holy sensitiveness, because when a man is full of self, he cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's true. If you're full of self, then you can't be filled with the Spirit of God. And you can't be holy. Because he is the Holy Spirit. So first, don't be so full of yourself and give self no quarter. Secondly, he said, yield to God. Cultivate this habit of always yielding to God. But some people are stubborn and they stiff-necked, but don't be like that. Quickly, go to Romans 12. Romans 12. Don't be stiff-necked. Don't be stubborn. Don't be obstinate. Don't be proud. Romans 12, verse 1. The Bible says in Romans 12, what I beseech you, therefore, brethren. This is not legalistic. He's not ordering them. He's beseeching them. Brethren. Because we're brethren. Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present. That word means yield. Yield. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Here we go. Holy. 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 Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. That means don't be worldly. Because you can't be holy and worldly at the same time. Don't be conformed to this world. But be transformed. That means that there'll be a big change in your life. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So secondly, F.B. Meyer said, we have to yield to God. Thirdly, F.B. Meyer said, following after holiness takes self-discipline and watchfulness and habitual diligence. Do you get that? Self-discipline. You know, a lot of Christians aren't disciplined. They're lazy, they're undependable, they're slothful, some are slackers. Take self-discipline, watchfulness, and habitual diligence. In fact, going back to Hebrews 12, when he says, pursue after holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. Look at the next verse. Looking diligently. Diligently. Lest any man fail in the grace of God. F.B. Meyer said, follow after holiness as men pursue pleasure. As the athlete runs for the prize. As the votary of fashion follows in the wake of the crowd. We should be following holiness with the same enthusiasm worldly people pursue their goals and their dreams.